Okay, this is a song that for a long time I haven't heard it, and it appeared one day when we were doing a practice for a band for the very first, was this the very first song we did?
Yep.
I think so, yeah.
Yeah, we didn't know anything about, I didn't know anything about anything. And I heard this song a couple years ago, I think on the way to teen camp, probably for about 5 hours on the way there, 5 hours on the way back, just on repeat. And I'm glad to hear it again, and probably some of you are too, if you heard it then.
A whole generation of our teen girls were addicted to this song. At least for a short period of time, they played it and sang it 450,000 times. So for those who were part of that brief plague, this will be a great memory for you.
Song's called You Are God Alone, right?
Yeah.
It's called You Are God Alone, and we've just got a wonderful, amazing Father. This is the God that sent his Son to die for us, and he raised him from the dead. He's just, who alone had the power to do that but God? Who alone could have done that, you know? He's a really great God. He's mighty, and he's our Father, and he loves us. And so.
You are not a God created by human hands. You are not a God dependent on any mortal man. You are not a God in need of anything we can give by your plan. That's just the way it is. You are not a God created by human hands. You are not a God dependent on any mortal man. You are not a God in need of anything we can give. Your plan, that's just the way. You are God alone, from before time began. You are on your throne, you are God alone. And right now, in the good times and bad, you are on your throne, you are God alone. only God whose power none can contend. You're the only God whose name and praise will never end. You're the only God who's worthy of everything we can give. You are God, that's just the way. You are God alone from before time began. You are on your throne. You are God alone. And right now, in the good times and bad, you are on your throne. You are God alone. Unchangeable.
Announcements for you this morning. First off is our family camp. We have registration forms out at the table, and that's August 14th through the 19th. However, registration deadline is July 1st. And that will be here before you know it. So I know those of you that were there last year at Camp Patmos had a wonderful time. It's going to be a great time again this year. So the registration forms are out on the table. Now, Mark is going to be meeting with all the teen or adult drivers for teen camp right after the meeting. Where do you want to meet? Right up front here, okay? So those of you that are going to be driving teens or adults to teen camp, please meet with Mark right up here in the front, immediately following the meeting. I guess we had a little trouble last week with our CDs for our Children's Fellowship folks. They have those copies for you now. Any of you that were teachers or helpers in Children's Fellowship did not get your CD last week, it will be available out at the CD table, okay? We have a choir announcement. The men's chorus is going to be rehearsing next Sunday, June the 11th at 8:30 a.m. right here, okay? Let's see what else we got. Oh, another Children's Fellowship meeting next Sunday, June the 11th at 12:45 in the 6 to 9 year old room. There is going to be a meeting for all the Children's Fellowship teachers and helpers. You can bring your lunch as usual, okay? And then we have a traffic announcement. This is a little unusual. But starting next Monday, the Little Turtle exit to 161 is going to close for 3 months. So any of you that use that may want to change your routes. It says it will You'll still be able to get off the Little Turtle exit from 161. You just can't get onto 161. So make your plans accordingly if that's the way you normally come, okay? And that's all the announcements I've got for you. If you would take your songbooks, turn to the back. The inserts we have in the back, we're going to sing "In Tenderness He Sought." Okay? Give you a second to get there.
Joylynn. Well, God bless. Here I am again. Oh, that was sure fun this morning. Hope you guys enjoyed that. We enjoyed the heck out of it. We've been looking forward to playing this stuff for you for quite some time. Past few Sundays have been really wonderful, I thought. You know, if you've missed the past couple of Sundays, I really encourage you to get the CDs. We've gotten into some great things from the Word of God. Not that we don't always, but it just seems like lately we've been getting into some really pointed things, some really timely things, and hopefully this will add to the series, because today I'd like to look at something with you that, again, like last week, to challenge us a little bit more to let's look at how to work the Word and how the Word of God fits together. And today in particular, I'd like you to turn to James chapter 2, if you would. You know, the book of James is a really challenging one to a lot of Christians. In fact, if you read commentaries, which if you don't, you're better off, but if you happen to read any of them, even the commentators on the Bible have a real hard time with the book of James, because it just seems to not only be missing some of the truths in the church epistles, but almost seem to be conflicting with the truths of the church epistles. You know, some suggest that the book of James was written very early, which I believe is probably true, that it was written early before many of the church epistles, but that still doesn't explain why the book of James would appear to contradict the church epistles, right? Because truth is truth. Whether it's been revealed yet or not, it's still true, right? So God wouldn't say, this is true, and then 10 years later say, oh, well, I changed my mind, this is true. Now, truth will never contradict itself, and yet many Christians have a hard time with James because it appears to contradict the church epistles, which are clearly addressed to us. And that's why I've even met some Christians who suggest James shouldn't be in the Bible. Let's throw James out of the Bible, things like that. Poor James. Probably one of the most famous verses that's brought up in this controversy is here in James 2, verse 24. It says in verse 24, you see then how that by works a man is justified and not by faith only. Well, that's it. Let's throw it out of the Bible. That fits with my Bible. How about you? I don't see any No. Do you see perhaps a conflict there? So do I. But, you know, if this is God's word, then the conflict has got to be in the translation or in our understanding because God does not contradict himself. Even if he addresses different groups of people, he does not contradict himself. There may be more truth shared with one group than another. There may be more light shed in one situation than another one, but truth will never contradict itself. See, some of the primary sections where the conflict appears to be are, well, let's look at them before we come back to James. The first one is in Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. I promise not to give you a shout from heaven this week. So some people told me their ears are still ringing from last week, so we will not shout from heaven this week, okay? So, okay, sorry. Maybe next time. Romans chapter 3. Let's look at what this says. It's pretty interesting. It says here in verse 19, "Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin." Okay, so this deeds, that's works, and it says, "By the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin." Verse 21 says, "But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God which is by faith," or by believing, "regarding Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that do what? That believe, for there is no difference. For it says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." I think you understand, you know, it says in verse 22, there is no difference. In the Old Testament, was there a difference between people? Oh, a great difference, right? Particularly Jew and Gentile, right? Because if you were of the Gentiles, you had no way to get near God. If you were of Israel, you did have a way of getting near God. Of course, you had to stay, you had to work at staying near God, right? Because when sin occurred, sacrifice had to be made. But Israel had a way of staying in God's presence under the Old Testament law. The Gentiles didn't. Romans tells us that now with the completed work of Jesus Christ, there is no difference. The only thing that makes a difference between people is, have you believed on him or haven't you? Can a Jew believe on him? Yeah. Can a Gentile believe on him? Can an Eskimo believe on him? Can a panda believe on him? No, good, just checking. Okay. But no difference among people, right? No difference among people. The only difference is, have you believed on him? If you have, the Word of God declares you've been justified, you've been made righteous, regardless of what your background might be. Then verse 24 says, being justified freely by his what? Grace. By his grace through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus. Not too long ago, we looked at this word freely, right, and saw that it was without a cause. God had no cause whatsoever to justify us. Verse 25, whom God hath set forth, speaking of Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation or a payment through believing in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say, at this time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Well, in order to justify us, he first had to be just, right? That's all that means. Where is boasting then? It's in church every Sunday morning, and a lot of them I've been to, and yet it shouldn't be, right? Because what did you do or what did I do more than anybody else to receive all that God's given? We all did the same thing, right? If you were born again of God's Spirit, you've got most of what God's given, right? No, you've got all of it. And how did you get that? By believing on him. How did I get on it? By believing on him. How did that Eskimo believer get it? By believing on him. So did any of us get any more or any less? No. Did any of us work any harder for what we got? No. So there's no room for boasting, is there? Because all of us were dead in trespasses and sins, and all of us who believed on him have been declared righteous by God because of the completed work of Jesus Christ. So where is boasting? It's excluded. By what law? Works? No, but the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Sounds like it's sort of is at cross purposes with what we read in James, huh? Well, let's read another section in Romans. Maybe this section will agree with James. Let's see. Romans chapter 9. We're going to jump in the middle of the chapter here. Verse 30 says, what shall we say then? You could say, well, we could say a lot of things. But in light of what has gone on previously, what's been taught previously in the chapter, which you can read on your own, the conclusion of the matter is that the Gentiles, which followed not after righteousness, have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith. That's what we read about in chapter 3, right? The righteousness of God came by faith, came by believing. What kind of believing? Believing regarding Jesus Christ. It says the Gentiles weren't even looking for righteousness, and they attained it by believing. On the other hand, it says Israel, that followed after the law of righteousness, hath not attained to the law of righteousness. Pretty amazing. Here were the Gentiles. First, here's Israel, and they've got the scriptures. They've got the temple, the tabernacle, the priesthood, the prophecies, the whole nine yards, all the prophets. And they know from all the way back at Abraham's time, this Redeemer's coming. They know about the coming righteousness. They know about all this stuff. And they didn't get it. The Gentiles could have cared less about righteousness. You know, the Gentiles were just out there building pyramids and doing whatever they Gentiles did in their spare time. They didn't know righteousness existed. They didn't care, and they got it. Why in the world would Israel, that of all people on earth should have been waiting for righteousness, why would they miss out on righteousness? And then the stupid Gentiles just kind of stumble right into righteousness. Well, the next verse tells us. Wherefore? Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law, for they stumbled at that stumbling stone. See, Israel, when righteousness finally became available, they were a little disappointed that, you know, we've got to do something. No, it's not a gift. We've got to do something. Don't tell me that I don't do anything. And while Israel was debating the merits of grace and the possibility of grace, the Gentiles just said, oh, it's free? Okay, great. And they walked in ahead of Israel. See, because Israel was so concerned about the works of the law, that while they sat at the doorway debating the works, you know, what's the trick here? What's the catch here? The Gentiles just walked on in. Isn't that something? But the reason the stumbling stone to Israel, in light of what we're looking at today, if you look again here at verse 32, they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law. They stumbled at that stumbling stone. So they didn't attain to the law of righteousness because they sought it by the works of the law. That would seem to contradict what we read in James also, wouldn't it? Now, you may not be familiar with this, but the word righteousness in God's word and the word justification, they're both the same basic Greek root. They're both the same basic Greek word. If you read righteousness or justification, in most cases, it's the same Greek word. If you read justified or made righteous, it's usually the same Greek word, okay? Couple of times righteous is translated from an entirely different word, but those two translations they're not two different words in the Greek, and that's important to understand because I know at one time some of us considered that righteousness and justification were two different things because they're two different English words. It's sort of tough to prove that biblically since they're both the same Greek word, you know? I might call Amber. I might call her Amber, or I might call her Miss Snyder. But she's the same person, right? That doesn't mean she's, like, Sybil. That doesn't mean she's two personalities or two people, just two names, right? For some reason, they chose to translate that one Greek word by two different English words, depending on context. But it's important to recognize it's the same Greek word, or we start thinking, well, I get this thing called justification, and then I get this thing called righteousness. And that's not true from the Word of God. So when James talked about being justified by faith, other places we read about righteousness coming by faith, same thing, okay? The third and perhaps the most consulted section when it comes to James is in Galatians. Galatians chapter 2, please. Uh-oh. Verse 16. I thought Galatians might help us out in our quest to keep James in the Bible. But verse 16, we get slammed right from the get-go, don't we? Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, or regarding Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, not by the works of the law. Boy, there's twice in one verse. Uh-oh, three times. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Three times in one verse. Justification by the works of the law? Nope. Justification by the works of the law? Nope. Justification by the works of the law? Nope. Three times in one verse. We could be in trouble here, Brian. Brian told me that I'd find a verse here in Galatians that proved James was okay, but maybe I should have read it myself first, huh? Well, verse 17, but if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. This is a difficult verse to understand. It's simply talking about you and me as Christians. The word seek throws you off because it makes it look like someone's out seeking to be justified by Christ. It's talking about you and me who are born again, who recognize that we're justified by Christ. And the question being asked is, so here's Leon. If you've ever hung around Leon very long, he sins, baby. And Leon would just, he'll sin, and he'll say, well, you know, good thing I'm justified by Christ. And the question is then, is Christ therefore the minister of sin? All this sin that's generating in Leon's life, and he's just saying, well, good thing I'm justified again. Good thing I'm justified again. Is Christ therefore the minister of sin? You know, is the justification by grace because of the work of Jesus Christ generating that sin in Leon? No, it was there all along, wasn't it? It was there all along. So Christ is not the minister of sin. Rather, it says in verse 18, if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. The things that are destroyed, it's talking about here, would be the law. Okay, because somebody might look at Leon and say, boy, that boy needs a law. That's what he needs. He just sins and just says, well, good thing I'm justified. We need to find a law for that boy. And Galatians says, no, why build again that which has been destroyed? Okay, the law never helped us, right? So sometimes the tendency is, even among Christians, believe it or not, they look at other Christians who sin a little too much for their taste, and they say, well, you know, maybe a little bit of law wouldn't be a bad thing for Charlie. No, a little bit of law, a lot of law, none of it did us any good, right? All it did was, if the Word of God's right, all law did was point out what a sinner you are. So that's all law is ever going to do, is point out what a sinner you are. It's not going to help make you less of one. You know, like the law has been compared to a mirror. It could show you how dirty your face is, but it can't clean it for you. That's all law ever did. Law doesn't make you better. The fact that we're justified by the Lord Jesus Christ's completed work doesn't always make us better either, but it's better than law and better than going back and building something which was destroyed by the Lord Jesus Christ's completed work. You see, that's what those two verses are referring to, just for your reference. But let's get back to the point at hand here. It says, I through the law, verse 19, am dead to the law that I might live unto God. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. It's important to remember the context that this verse comes up with, by the way. Because this verse is always, this doesn't directly relate to James, so this is extra. This verse is in the context of justification, isn't it? It's not in the context of overall life. Sometimes people take that verse and say, well, I'm dead, and now Christ lives in me, and they sort of mystify it. Like, now that I'm a believer, it's you know, it's not really Tom anymore. It's really like Jesus in there. And they strive to find that perfect state where Jesus takes over, kind of. It can be very misleading if you take this verse out of context. It doesn't say Jesus takes over your body. It says, in light of justification, in light of judgment, I'm no longer the one standing there before the judgment seat. He's standing there for me. See, in light of judgment, he has taken my place. In light of judgment, I'm gone and he's present. See, that's what that verse is referring to. So it's important to keep it in light of the context. Otherwise, we can get real mystical on it. Verse 21, I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness comes by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Back to our topic at hand, it says, if righteousness came by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. We saw that it would be frustrating the grace of God to put myself back under law. This verse explains why. Chapter 3, O foolish Galatians. Now, is this addressed to you? No, it's not. Addressed to the Galatians. I thought all the church epistles were addressed to me. Not necessarily. This is addressed to the, right? O foolish Galatians. But are they believers like you? So is there a lot that you and I can learn from this? Absolutely. The foolish Galatians, it says, who hath bewitched you? See, is every Christian bewitched? No, thankfully. But can Christians get bewitched like the Galatians? Yeah. So if we are bewitched, we really need to read this. It benefits all of us so that we can, if we're not bewitched, we can learn to stay not bewitched. You understand? It says, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently or clearly set forth, crucified among you. Wow. Did you know Jesus was crucified in Galatia? Isn't that up in Turkey somewhere, the area we call Turkey now, Asia Minor? Did you know Jesus was crucified there? I never knew that. It's a figure of speech, obviously, right? Was he crucified in Galatia? No. What it means is that the reality regarding the crucifixion and what it accomplished was clearly made known to them. See, we could say the same thing here, that Jesus was crucified before all of you. Not that it happened here in Ohio, but that we are all cognizant of what that sacrifice meant and what it means for us, right? That's what it means when it says he was crucified among you. This would I learn of you. Received you the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? So he's asking the Galatians, but we could ask ourselves the same question. How many of you have received the Spirit? Okay. Of those of you, keep your hand up if you've received the Spirit, okay? If you haven't, please don't leave today without receiving the Spirit, okay? You'll hear in a minute how to and how not to. You guys who have received the Spirit, if you received it by the works of the law, keep your hand up. Oh, good. Okay. Then how about, did you receive it by the hearing of faith? Yeah. Any third options? Hope not. Or you might have received the wrong Spirit. No, we received it not by the works of the law, but by hearing and believing, right? We had to hear about it first, right? We know how that works. Believing is, one day you didn't decide, you know, I like the idea of having eternal life. What a great idea. I think I'm going to picture myself having eternal life until God has to make a way to give me eternal life. No, believing starts with hearing. God made the offer. God extended the offer first, and then we heard it and believed it, right? We received it by the hearing of believing. Are you so foolish? Again, I'm glad this isn't addressed to all Christians. Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? That was the problem in Galatia, by the way. We read in other places in God's Word where the believers had to be shown that salvation didn't come by works, but salvation came by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. The sections we read in Romans deal with that, that salvation doesn't come by works, but by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. The Galatians, that wasn't their problem. They were already born again. But the problem in Galatia is, well, yeah, you're born again by believing, but then once you are born again, it's the works of the law that add on to the work of Christ. The more you do the good works, the more you get after you're born again. The more you do the good works, the closer you get to God after you're born again. See, they had no quarrel with salvation by grace. The problem in Galatia was there were men there teaching that, yes, sure, salvation's by grace, no problem, but the moment you're saved, works jump back in. See, that's just as much a bewitching as to teach that salvation's by grace, isn't it? You ever been with a group of Christians who think that once they're born again, it's all up to their works? If God answers my prayer, it's only, you know, God won't answer my prayer today because, I haven't been living the Word, haven't read the Bible all week, so why should he answer my prayer? Oh, no. The promise of God to sons and daughters, it's a done deal in the work of Jesus Christ, right? if you read the Bible today or not. Now, is it beneficial for you to read the Bible today? Yeah. But does God monitor his blessing depending on your works or mine? No. That was the error that was being promulgated in Galatia. Is okay, we'll accept that you're born again by grace, but now that you are born again, let's see the works. See. That's why he said they were bewitched. That's why he called them foolish. And he says, you know, having begun in the spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? Flesh couldn't start you off. Why in the world would you think that the flesh would do you any good right now? And yet they did. And sadly, other Christians do at times too, don't they? Have you suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain? He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law or by the hearing of believing? The hearing of believing, right, not the works of the law. So, boy, it pretty well looks like we've got a case against James, huh? Let's go back to James 2. James 2:24. Uh-oh. You see then how that by works a man is justified and not by faith only. I think we read time after time that a man's not justified by works, didn't we? Did we? You sure? We read that a man's not justified by works. Ah, what was that? Of the law. I think if you go back to those verses, every one that we read said that we're not justified by the works of the law. Are the works of the law all works? Are there works that aren't works of the law? So is there a contradiction here? Ah, Romans said not justified by the works of the law. Galatians said not justified by the works of the law. This says works. Doesn't say works of the law. However, don't get scared. That wouldn't be an adequate solution, okay? But I want to point out to you, we didn't once read, a man is not justified by works. We read over and over, a man is not justified by the works of the law. A man is not made righteous by the works of the law. We never once read in those sections, a man is not justified by works. There's more to it than that, so don't get scared. But just to show you that we got to read what's written, don't we? Because I asked you if we read that a man's not justified by works, and you said, sure we did. Well, no, we didn't. We didn't. We read that a man's not justified by the works of the law. Okay. Are there works besides the works of the law? Yeah. So if all we had is the verses we read this morning, the possibility remains that, well, maybe there's some works that a man's justified by. Now, if you spend time in other places in God's Word, Galatians 2, places like that, you see that that's not a possibility either, okay? From what we read this morning, though, all we really saw is you're not justified by the works of the law, right? So you guys who recognize that, good reading. You guys who didn't, we need to read a little more closely, don't we? Because we didn't see in any of those verses anything but works of the law handled. Now, again, if we look at other places in God's Word, Galatians 2 or Ephesians 2 comes to mind, we see that really no works are sufficient to justify a man, but faith only. So we still have a problem here with James 2, don't we? Because James 2 appears to say just the opposite, that by works a man is justified and not by believing only. The verses that we looked at said believing only, and other verses certainly make it clear that no work possible is going to justify a man only by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. So do we still have a contradiction with James? Okay. So should we throw it out of the Bible? No, there's at least one thing we haven't done, and that is to look at the context. And so many times, just reading something in context makes it so simple and so understandable. And you say, boy, how did I get all upset about this for years? I should have just read the context. Maybe that will happen to us today. Let's find out. Verse 14 is a good place to start. It says, what does it profit, my brethren, though a man say he has faith and have not works? Can faith save him? Okay. So a certain context is being set here already, which is that the man referred to is talking. He's saying, I've got faith, brother, but no works. Okay? If a brother or sister, here's an example, and that'll help explain what James is talking about. If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you don't give them those things that are needful, what doth it profit? That's what James is referring to as having faith without works. Okay? That it's just like me saying, you know, here's I already dealt with you. I picked on you. Here's Mike. He's got this orange shirt he got from Salvation Army. Doesn't fit him. Couple buttons popping off. And they shouldn't be popping off because clearly he's skin and bones. He hasn't eaten in weeks. And I say, well, bless you, Mike. I'm sure God's going to take care of you, brother. And it's within my power to help him, and I don't. Do those words really mean anything? No, because as a believer, I'm able to help him. I'm assuring him that God's going to help him. Well, you know, I don't need to wait for revelation to help him as my brother in Christ, do I? So my words don't count for a whole lot, is the point James is making. You understand? The whole case is being built here on people saying they have faith. You know, boy, look at my faith. I got faith. Boy, do I ever have faith. If you only knew the kind of faith I have. And the point James is making is, if you got so much great faith, how come you look just like a natural man? You know, if there's so much going on between you and God, how come nobody sees it but you? Not a bad case he's building here, huh? What does it have to do with justification is the thing we've got to answer. But the point he's making in these early verses is simply that you say you're believing so big. Well, where is it? You say that you're living the word 100%. How come no one sees it but you? Where are you living it? Some secret place? You understand? Nothing wrong. We've talked before about being an example of the word, right? Nothing wrong with being an example of the word. If you say that you just love God and do his word 24 hours a day, and you're just as mean and selfish as he used to be, those words I might question, right? You understand the context here that's being set? Verse 17 is the same truth. It says, even so, faith, if it has not works, is dead, being alone. Okay. And again, it's talking about those who talk about having faith. So just saying I've got believing with nothing to show for it, it says it's dead. It's dead because it's alone. It's got no fruit accompanying it. You know, I remember not too long ago there was a believer that was clearly ill, and several of us tried to get involved helping that believer, and the response we got from that particular person from another city was, we believe, you know, don't bother talking to us. We believe by his stripes we were healed. Which is a great sounding response, but the problem was this individual was sick as a dog. So don't tell me you believe by his stripes. If you believed by his stripes you were healed, you'd be healed. We were trying to get involved to help, maybe help that individual believe the word and get delivered or help them in some fashion. The response we got was, we don't need your help. We believe by his stripes we were healed. Well, sorry. But if you really believe that, you wouldn't be sick as a dog. You wouldn't be falling over sick, needing people to escort you places. You understand? So that kind of believing is dead, being alone. It sounds great. Sounds religious. No, I don't need anybody's help. Why? I believe what the word says. But does it show? You understand? Healing is a great example because healing is one that it's evident real quickly whether you believe the word or not, isn't it? You know, many of us contend with that. And sometimes it's painful to realize, well, I guess I didn't really rise up and believe the promise this time because I haven't evidenced it yet in my life. But, you know, it's kind of a good thing as well. It keeps us honest, doesn't it? None of us are going to completely believe God's word on every point before the gathering together, but we endeavor to. We endeavor to rise up. Much better to recognize the word's here and I'm still here than to pretend I believe it all, because then I won't strive to grow. If I recognize the word's here and I've fallen short at least that I can strive to grow up to a point where I do believe God's word. But if out of ego or some sense of religious duty, I say, well, no, I believe the word entirely, thank you very much, I've arrived, then there's no room left to grow, is there? Because I've already decided in my own mind I'm there. The thing James is just pointing out is if you're there, where's the fruit? Where's the action? Where's the corresponding change that believing should bring? Good question, huh? So if it doesn't have works, it's dead, being alone. This great term James uses that he talks about, dead faith. I used to ask people, which is better, dead faith or no faith? And they'd kind of stare at me and I'd say, well, which is better, a dead cat or no cat? Which would you rather find under your bed in the morning, a dead cat or no cat? Okay, good. Well, the same goes for faith. Which is better, dead faith? And better to have no faith and know it than to have dead faith, because the problem with dead faith is I think I've got faith. Dead faith, at least I recognize I don't have any, and then there's room to grow, see? So if you ever, well, never mind. Let's just keep going. Verse 18, it says, yea, a man may say, you have faith and I have works. This, a man may say, is just an expression from Bible times. It's comparable to him saying, you could almost say, or in other words, you might say, you have believing and I have works. Show me your believing without your works, and I'll show you my believing by my works. The only point James is making is, okay, you think, you tell me that I ought to, even though I see no change in your life, you say that you believe. How much better if I say that I can show you my believing by my works? See, here's a man who says, I've got believing, but I've got nothing to show for it. And James says, how much better to be able to say, by this you can see that I believe God. By the fruit in my life, you can see that I believe God. By the healing in my life, by the joy in my life, by the change in my life, you can see that I believe God. How much better to be able to say that than to have to say, well, I believe God, whether anybody notices it or not. We should be able to say, hey, you know, I believe God, and you can tell. That's the point James is making, okay? Now, we still haven't answered the big question, which is, what does it have to do with justification? But let's keep going. It says in verse 19, you believe that there's one God. That's a good start, but keep in mind, the devils believe that. I mean, this is great stuff, because you could say, well, maybe I don't believe to get healed. Maybe I don't believe God for material prosperity. Maybe I don't believe God to operate my ministry in the body of Christ, but at least I believe there is a God, you know. And the answer to that is, well, great, so do devil spirits. Devil spirits believe there's a God. So, you know, that's a great start, but you really don't want to make that your final goal, that I believe as much as devil spirits do. You understand? Even devil spirits believe there's a God. So I could say, well, you know, I believe there's a God. That's wonderful. That's a wonderful start. But the point James is making is that's not where you want to end up. We want to move on from there to hopefully something that would be a little bit more fruitful in our lives. Verse 20 says, wilt thou know, O vain man, that believing without works is dead? And which is better, dead believing or no believing? No believing is better than dead believing. And it says, believing without works is dead. Now, here's a key one. Read carefully. Verse 21. Was not Abraham our father justified by works? What? Was Abraham justified by works? I think I've read in even Genesis that's not true. Let's read the whole verse, though. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Huh. Have you read the record where he offered Isaac on the altar? That was in Genesis 22. Years and years after God had already declared him righteous. God had already declared him justified. Now, the Jews had a problem. They thought after a while that they were justified by circumcision, right? Because when Abraham was made righteous, the first thing he did as a sign of that righteousness was God had him circumcised. So somebody could make the mistake in saying, well, the circumcision made him righteous. No, the circumcision came after the righteous. The sacrifice of Isaac came years and years and years after he was declared righteous. You think James knew that? Yeah, James knew the Old Testament at least as good as any of us do. So what does James mean when he says that Abraham was justified by the sacrifice of Isaac? Key verse here. Key verse, okay? Because we know that Abraham's justification came years before. You know, years before, it came before Isaac was even born, right? Sure. It came by believing, and it came before Isaac was even born. So, oh, isn't this something? It says Abraham was justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar. Aha. Well, I'll reveal to you now what the difficulty is. And you could probably figure it out, because if Abraham was justified previously to the sacrifice of Isaac on the altar, then James must be referring to some other kind of justification, right? Because did James know that Abraham, could he have read Genesis and read that Abraham was already justified? So if he says that Abraham, you know, justified Abraham became justified later on in sacrificing Isaac, he must be talking about a different kind of justification. And that, I believe, is the answer to this quandary, because justification, as wonderful as it is, it's one of those words, whether it's translated righteousness or justification, it can be used in a variety of ways in God's Word. Many, many times when you read the word righteousness or when you read the word justification, it's talking about salvation. It's talking about what God did for you by Christ's completed work. Is justification referring to that fact every time it's used? No, it's not. How will we know the difference? I think guessing is a good way to know the difference. Or maybe there's another way. What do you think? The context. You think it's that simple that you could tell what kind of justification is being referred to just by the context, Robert? You really think it's that simple? Robert says it's that simple. Let's look at a few of these and see if we can figure out. Okay, we're coming back to James to close out the mystery here, but let's go back to Matthew 11. Matthew 11. Can't be the right verse. I think I messed up here. Doggone it. First verse I'm going to. I've messed you up already. Tell you what, let's go to Luke 7, and then I'll try to find the other one. Luke 7. Jesus Christ here is talking about John the Baptist and the work that John the Baptist did. And in verse 29, it says, all the people that heard him and the publicans justified God being baptized with the baptism of John. Okay, it says they justified God. Now, is this talking about the new birth, I wonder? Did God get born again that day? No. So it's pretty clear it's not talking about the new birth, right? As you work this, what you'll really find in record after record after record is this word justify is used in a in a very general sense of almost approving. Boy, this verse in Matthew was a great one, and I cannot find it. Verse 19? Might be. Yes, there it is. Matthew 11, verse 19. Thank you, Wayne. Anybody have an NIV? Mike, you've got a microphone on. Why don't you read verse 19? Can you get his mic on for a second? Read verse 19 from the NIV. This ought to go on the recording. It's really wonderful.
The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, here is a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners, but wisdom is proved right by her actions.
So justified, the NIV guys translated it in this verse, it's proved right by her actions, okay? That's the way this word justified is used many times in the Word of God. And really, it's spiritually true as well, right? When you and I got born again and we're justified, was something proven in us? Yes, it was. The completed work of Jesus Christ was proven in us every time someone's born again. But the thing I want you to see is this word justified has got to be taken according to context. Sometimes it's referring to the eternal legal justification that's ours in Christ. Sometimes it's referring to something else. When it says that wisdom is justified in her children or by her results, by her actions, does that mean wisdom can get born again? Obviously not. Obviously not. But can wisdom be proven to be true wisdom or false wisdom? That's what it's talking about here. Boy, you mean it's possible to see from context how justification is being used? We've done it twice, haven't we? Want to try it again? How about Luke 10? I know this is a little more than I usually challenge you on a Sunday morning, but it's nothing new. Righteousness is still righteousness, but every time you read the word righteousness, it doesn't necessarily mean the righteousness that's ours in Christ. And that's important if we're going to understand Luke, isn't it? Or if we're going to understand James. Luke chapter 10, verse 25. Behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He said to him, what's written in the law? How do you read it? And he said, well, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, with all your mind, your neighbor as yourself. And he said to him, you've answered right. This do, and you shall live. And he, the lawyer, willing to justify himself, said to Jesus, and who's my neighbor? Now, was the lawyer trying to get born again? Or trying to be made legally righteous before God? No, he was just trying to justify himself, right? He was trying to make himself look good. Clearly, from the context, the lawyer didn't ask the question of the neighbor because he was trying to get closer to God or trying to be made righteous spiritually. He was just trying to justify himself. We use that same expression, don't we? And, you know, you ever talk about somebody trying to justify themselves and, you know, doing all kinds of shenanigans to try and prove that they're okay, that they're right, that they... That's the way it's used in God's Word as well, right? Here's a great example of that, okay? Let's look at one more, Romans chapter 3. If it's in Romans 3, it certainly must mean spiritual legal justification. Can we get his mic on again for a second? Mike, if you'd read Romans 3, verse 4, please, from the NIV.
Not at all. Let God be true and every man a liar, as it is written, so that you may be proved right when you speak and prevail when you judge.
So again, the NIV translator chose to translate this word justify, proved right, in this section. It's the same Greek word, but they chose to translate it that way to show that it's not referring to eternal legal justification before God. It's just referring to something being proven, something being proven right. You understand why we've looked at these verses? Let's go back to James. And before we read further in James, let me ask you a question. Has anything we've read in this section of James so far mentioned salvation? No. It's mentioned believing, but there's lots of believing, isn't there? Has it mentioned salvation? Do I have the right to assume that it's talking about salvation? No. You know, just because a section deals with believing doesn't mean it deals with salvation, because a lot of believing goes on after salvation, right? Once you're born again, are you done with believing? Now, I think the Word of God says that you are to live by believing. So a lot of believing goes on after I'm born again. James is talking about believing clearly, and it's talking about how that believing has to have some works attached to it. But is he talking about the new birth? Well, we assume he is because we see the word justify, right? But we've just seen that that word justify can mean simply to prove. Can't it? Does it have to be dealing with eternal realities? Have I lost you all completely here? Are you with me? Okay. We assume James is talking about salvation because it talks about justification. But we've seen that in the Word of God, justification can mean just to prove, depending on context. Okay, let's look at the context. Have we seen any other indication here of salvation? No. So why should I assume that suddenly he wants to talk about salvation? Doesn't it make much, much, much more sense if we read James 2? You see, verse 24, you see then how by works a man's faith is proven. Or by faith a man is proven, and not by faith alone. By works a man is proven, and not by faith alone. Does that fit with everything else we've read in this section of James so far? Yeah, that a man says he loves God, it's proven by what he does. A man says he believes God's word, it's proven by what he does. A man says he walks in the Spirit 24 hours a day, it can be proven by what he does or doesn't do. Does that fit with the rest of God's word? Is there any contradiction then with Romans and Galatians? No. The problem is we saw the word justification and we saw the word works and we saw them put together and said, that can't be. And it's not, because nowhere in James does it say that you're born again by works. But in the topic of believing, it does say that believing is proven by works. Now, it doesn't even say that believing is work, because believing may involve work, but not always, right? You know, you could see times where Jesus Christ told somebody, for example, he healed them, but he said, then go put mud in your eye or stretch forth your hand. So there was action involved in that believing. But no, this is talking about the works that indicate believing, the works that show that believing is really there. Well, that's certainly true, isn't it? You know, you ever meet those Christians who say, you should get born again like me, because now that I've believed on Jesus Christ, my life is just so full of joy. I'm so happy all the time. Do their works prove their believing? No. No, that's what James is talking about, clearly in context, right? Just like the one who would say, be warm and filled, you know, I know God's going to bless you. Well, if you know God's going to bless him, then why don't you, you know, also believe the word by doing your part? There's a great example that's here before we close out. We'll look at it here in James. It says in verse 25, likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messengers and sent them another way. Have you ever read about Rahab the harlot? You can read about her in the book of Joshua. When the children of Israel came to the city of Jericho, before the walls came tumbling down, they sent some spies into that city, and they ran into this woman named Rahab. And Rahab said, I know that your God is the real God. I've been hearing about you for 40 years, I've heard all about what God's done for you all this time in the wilderness, how he parted the Red Sea for you. I know that God is your God. So I hope nobody catches you while you're in Jericho. And she shut the door on him. No. Obviously, if she believed that God was their God and believed it, then she was going to assist them, right? And that, did she assist them? Yes, she did. That's why it says that Rahab's a great example of one whose believing was proven by her works. You know, if she truly believed that their God was the true God and that their coming to Jericho meant Jericho was going to fall, is she going to assist them? Sure she is. Did she get assisted in return? Very much so. In fact, she's in the bloodline of the Lord Jesus Christ, if you ever check the genealogies. But what a great example of what James is saying here. In no way indicating that salvation requires works. The only work required in salvation is the work that's already been done by the Lord Jesus Christ. Aren't you glad he did it for us? I am too, because we couldn't have done it, could we? Salvation is by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. However, once I am born again, God wants me to live by believing. And that believing is going to be shown by the fruit in my life. See, that's what James is dealing with here in chapter 2. And it says in verse 26, as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. And we don't want to find that under our bed. So you understand here, and this is just another wonderful example. And what we endeavor to learn to do in God's word is if this is God's word, it fits. It doesn't contradict. And so many times we deal with sections like this, and I don't know if I've heard dozens of Christians and read dozens of Christians' writings where they object to that verse we started with today. And then they start, you know, I've seen whole books on James does not belong in the Bible based on the verse we read today. In the little bit of work we managed to do today, you have any problem with James 2? Either. Wasn't it simple? Did I hypnotize you? No, we just read the word, right? And we saw that, oh, that's what he means by works. That's what he means by faith. And most importantly, that's what he means by justified. Once we saw those three things, does it fit with the rest of God's word? Perfectly. So now I got to find something else to get mad about because that verse fits. Oh, isn't the word of God wonderful? Because it is God's word. See, it's so often, it's our sloppy handling of the word of God that causes it to look like it doesn't fit. But if we read what's written and take our time and see what God's really saying in his word, not only does it reconcile with itself, but greater light is added. Now, the thing I love about the book of James, it does differ from the church epistles. It doesn't contradict them, but it differs from them in many, many ways. And that teaches me something about God. Have you ever read the verse in James about if you get sick, go to the elders, and they'll anoint you with oil, and you'll get healed? Where's that in the church epistles? No place. I mean, the church epistles, it's like, you want to get healed? Go to a believer, they minister to you, and you're healed. Anybody here ever been ministered to? Anybody bring any oil when they got ministered to? No, me neither. Better yet, if we read the church epistles, we see that healing really already belongs to you as a Christian. You don't even really need to get ministered to. You can just claim what's yours in Christ. That's the ideal, right? Does everybody rise up to that ideal? No, and particularly those who were from Israel. The thing you read about Israel time and time again, even in the Gospels, when Jesus Christ was trying to help Israel, so many times they needed to see something, right? They needed to see something. Remember how he was so amazed at the centurion, the Roman, who said, you don't even need to come to my house. You don't need to lay your hands on anybody. You just say the word, I know it's done. And Jesus said, holy smokes, I've never seen this in Israel. They all need to see something. This Roman Gentile just said, speak the word, it's done. Israel says, well, speak the word and then touch me. Speak the word and then, you know, or you better wake up because the boat's sinking. If Jesus isn't awake, the boat's going to sink. Israel continually needed to see something. James is written to those who were of Israel. You know what James tells me? That God's a merciful God. If I were God, I'd say, look, if you're a natural man, you need to get healed, go to a Christian, they'll minister to you. Once you're born again, forget the ministering. You've got healing in Christ, you claim it, or stay sick, doggone it. If you don't want to rise up to your full privileges as a son, then lay there. God's a lot better God than I would make. Because he says, well, you don't want to rise up to your full privileges as a son? Well, then try this. If that's a little too much for you, then maybe oil will help. You know, if it takes oil to get you healed, we'll throw some oil in there. Isn't that wonderful? To me, James speaks of God's mercy. We've talked with our leaders many, many times about there's a difference between mercy and compromise. The religionist sees anything less than 100% as compromise. How dare you compromise on the word? What the religionist calls compromise, God many times calls mercy. You know, it's not that we don't recognize what the word of God says. We recognize that the word of God says, but we also recognize people are here. So what do you do? Abandon them? or have mercy on them. And then maybe through that mercy, they'll eventually get to the level of the Word of God. That's the way God works with his people. James, to me, is what a great example of God's mercy. Not of James's compromise, but of God's mercy. You know, to a people that he loved down through the centuries, that many of whom were not rising up to their full privileges as sons of God because it was too invisible for them. So God said to Israel, well, you know, if that's too big for you, try this. Try this on for size. See if that gets you some of the blessing anyway that you could have as my sons and daughters. So as we read James, what you see there is so wonderful because not only does it just, if God says something many times, our goal isn't just to get it all to fit, but each new piece of information adds more to our understanding of who our Father is and how he works. To me, the reading of James, it's not enough to just say, let's get it to fit with the church epistles, but we can examine the differences as well. God will never contradict himself, but he will say things in different ways, and each time we learn more about him and who he is, to me, that's the great lesson of James. Not just that we could say, whew, oh, it doesn't contradict, but the question remains, well, then why is it in there? Even though it doesn't contradict the rest of God's word, I believe it's in there because it teaches us some great things about our Heavenly Father, how merciful he is, and perhaps we can follow suit, right? If that's the way he does business, maybe it would be a good example for us to follow. So I hope this was revealing for you today, not only of how God's word fits and how we handle these things and how just simply reading God's word. So many times we didn't look at a Greek text, did we? Didn't pull out a concordance even. We just read a little bit. And so many times if we'll just read God's word and take our time and read what's written, that which seems to be confusing and complicated and even contradictory becomes so very simple because it's God's word and it's perfect. And if we'll give it the time and the attention it deserves, we'll see that it fits on every point. Okay? So Heavenly Father, thank you so much once again for giving us this matchless word, this perfect word, and this word whereby we can know you, know how you work, know what you've done for us in Christ, Father. Thank you for these things and for the opportunity like this to get together in your word, God. And I pray that people leave today not just knowing more about you or knowing more about James too, but inspired to read your word more and more for themselves and see the beauty of it and all that it reveals to us, Father. Thank you for that in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Yep. So what are we closing with?
Number 72, the solid rock.
Okay, wonderful. Thanks, Mike.
Why don't you all stand? Number 72. My hope is filled on my blessed Jesus' name and righteousness. I feel my trust was to your strength, but I'm focused on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. Thanks for coming today.
Does it? Thank you. the